Let's turn to the Word of God. Please take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. The book of Psalms, of course, is the longest book in the Bible. And it contains the longest chapter in the Bible. It also has the shortest chapter in the Bible. It's a book that seems to speak into our every circumstance. A book that seems to identify our every emotion. It's a book that very much talks about real lives in the real world. And Psalm 1 is the gateway psalm, we might describe it. It's the psalm at the outset of this wonderful portion of Scripture. Many people, of course, turn to the Psalms as their favourite book in the Bible for all of the aforementioned reasons and others. But Psalm 1, in a sense, sets the scene for what will follow in the 149 songs that will come after it. But Psalm 1 identifies the crossroads at which we all stand. And so let's read this psalm together. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so there we are, standing at a crossroads. I wonder if you've ever considered your life as ever being at a crossroads. And of course, as we journey through life, there are times that there are decisions to be made where we could go left or right or straight on or any number of ways. There are times in our life that we know that we are making a decision that will affect the rest of our lives. But this morning, as we approach Psalm 1, we're not talking about a decision that we might take regarding our career or our family or where we live or even where we would worship. Psalm 1 puts us firmly and squarely in the position of making a decision that will affect eternity. Now, if we pause to think what eternity is like, we very quickly get sore heads, don't we? Because we're trying to think of something that's infinite. We're trying to think of something that has no boundaries. We're trying to think of something that has no start and no end. And so if we're making a decision about eternity, we're making a decision that will last forever. And so we come to Scripture this morning. We have read this wonderful psalm and we are being challenged, each one of us, what is our decision for how we are going to live from this day forward? It's perhaps more accurate to say that rather than being at the crossroads of making a decision, we've already selected which route we're going down and we're part of the way down that road. And so this morning, the decision that we are faced with is, will I continue on the road that I'm on? Or is it time to double back and select the right path? For Psalm 1 is very much about there being two ways of living. This world presents before every one of us a myriad or a plethora, whichever way you want to look at it, of ways of living. The world says there's a spectrum on which we can live. We can take decisions different from other people. Truth is not absolute, but it's relative. We decide what is right for us, and we go our way. But God's word presents us with something very different. For God's word says, there are only two ways that you can live. There is the godly way. And then there is the ungodly way. And this morning, I just want to very briefly look at these two ways of living. And I want to challenge you, which way are you living this morning? And this psalm, we don't know who wrote this psalm. There have been many suggestions as to who it could have been. Was it Moses? Was it Ezra? Was it David? Was it Samuel? Truth is, we just don't know. It wasn't the first psalm that was written in a chronological sense, nor was it likely to have been the last psalm that was written chronologically, but it has been placed here by the people who compiled the psalms. It's been placed here to really confront those who read the psalms with this choice of how we are going to live. And neatly, the psalm falls into two halves. Three verses for the first half and three verses for the second half. So let's look at the godly way, because that is what we find in verses 1 through to 3, the godly way of living. This psalm is clearly a declaration about how we should live. It's not describing how we all live, but it is saying how we should live. And this first way, and it's put first because it matters so much, this first way of living is a way of living that pleases God. It's a way of living that draws us closer to God. It's a way of living that actually speaks about how we view God. And in this day and age, we are beyond the New Testament, beyond the start of the New Testament. It speaks about how we view the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist is teaching others how to live, and he says, "How blessed is the man." Now, blessing in the Bible is much more than merely being happy. And we like to be happy, don't we? We hate being unhappy. But the truth is this, the things that make us happy are transient, they change, they come and they go, and they wax and they wane. And what makes us happy today might not make us happy tomorrow. But being blessed is much more than being happy. Being blessed is having a joy in God, and the psalmist has this joy. And the psalmist wants those that reads this psalm to have this joy. It's not just one blessing, but it's multiple blessings. And God gives these to his people. And the remainder of these three verses tell us what that person is like who lives for God. The person who lives for God has a soul satisfaction. Their circumstances might not be perfect today, but deep down, they are anchored to God, and so they have this satisfaction, this joy. And we have to know that this blessing comes from the Lord Jesus Christ to us today. If we do not have Christ, we do not have the blessing of God. If we are not trusting in Christ, we are not walking in a way that is pleasing to God. If we are without Christ, then we are in the godless way rather than the godly way. And so after setting out this scene, saying how blessed is the man, how blessed is the person, how blessed is the woman, the child, the psalmist says this then is what the godly way looks like. And verse 1 continues and it says, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And this first way that the psalmist describes those who follow the godly way is put negatively. In other words, the psalmist says, this is what the godly person doesn't look like. This is what the godly person doesn't do. This is what the godly person doesn't pursue. And in these three things, we see that there's a downward spiral. Those who have gone against God are in a downward spiral. They can't climb up through their own work. They can't improve matters through their own efforts. But it just seems to get worse. And the first thing that the Christian, that the godly person avoids is that they don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. They don't take the advice of the world. They don't pursue the philosophies that society and culture promote. They avoid them. And then they don't stand in the path of sinners. The path of sinners is just doing what they like. Going after what their hearts desire. Not caring about consequences. Not caring about offending God. And the godly person doesn't do that. The godly person is not characterized by a lack of self-control or a lack of discipline or a lack of consideration for others. But they very much guard their lives. Guard their actions so that they're not living as the world would live. And then this third negative here is that they will not sit in the seat of scoffers. I don't think we use that word scoffer very often nowadays, do we? But it's somebody who ridicules. It's somebody who sneers. Somebody who looks down upon other things. And so the person who's godly doesn't associate themselves with those who deride God. They don't associate themselves with those who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't make friends and have company with those who are antagonistic and hating towards God. It's not that we don't have Christian friends. It's not that we don't have Christian family. It's not that we cut people off or out of our lives because they haven't trusted in Christ. That's not the right thing to do. But this is talking about where our desire, where our direction, and where our duty lies. And so the thing is this. If we are to live in a godly fashion, there is much that we are to put off. There is much that we are to reject. We live in the world, but we're not of it. We're part of the world, but we're not friends with it. We're not to allow the world to dictate to us the direction that we go. We're not to allow the world to determine the values that we have. We're not to allow the world to say and impose upon us what it is that we do. Because if the world were to do that and the world were to have its way, we would go against God and we would be displeasing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not to conform to the world. We're to shun these things and we're to put them off. We're to have this hatred of sin. We're to have this dislike of those things that stand against God. And we're to completely and utterly remove any possibility that they would influence our lives. And so the godly way is us saying that we will set our standard high. Not to earn salvation, but to live for God. That's the first mark of the godly. But the second mark, and we go into verse 2 for this, is what we see. Not only is the mark of the godly being disciplined, but the mark of the godly is that they love the word of God. And that's a challenge. Do we love the word of God? Verse 2 says, but his delight is the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. This is a very, very great challenge to me just as I read this again here and now. Because the question goes through my mind, am I really reading enough? Am I really meditating enough? Am I delighting in what God is saying? And that's a challenge for every single one of us. Do I so value what God has said that he has written it down and given it to us that every day I will be in this? Not for my job, not for preparation, not for knowledge's sake, but so that I might hear what God is saying. And this is an obvious mark in those who honour God, that they spend time in God's word. This is a positive way of speaking of the person of God. They love what God commands. And of course, this world tells us that word command is something that we really shouldn't be worrying about, that we shouldn't have to deal with. But when God speaks, he commands. When God speaks, he's telling us how it should be. When God speaks, what he's saying is, I have designed things this way for you, for your benefit. Take yourself through some of the Ten Commandments. And we know that to be very much the law of God. Thou shalt not steal. Can you imagine in this world if nobody stole? It would maybe put locksmiths out of business. But how much better would this world be with no stealing? What if we didn't bear false witness? What if we didn't lie? What if we didn't mislead? What if we weren't deceitful? How much better would this world be? And then what if we didn't covet? What if we didn't desire what we shouldn't have? How would this world look? Because you see, the law of God leads to good living. The law of God leads to good society. The law of God leads to good relations, one person with the other. And do we truly love the law of the Lord that we would pursue that rather than the sinful nature that drags us to do the things that God doesn't want us to do? And so we're to meditate on it day and night. We're not just to do it when we have a couple of minutes to spare. It's not just about filling some downtime that we might have. Nor is it about just skimming over the surface of these words. But it's about planting them in our hearts. The mark of the godly is that they're a submariner and not a water skier. We're to get into what God says. We're to immerse ourselves in it. We're to let it wash over us. We're to think about it, and we're to find joy in it. And we are to spend more and more of our lives learning it and applying it to our particular circumstances and way of living. And we should bring it all to God in prayer. God loves nothing more than to hear his word brought back to him when we pray. And so let me challenge you this morning, if you're a person of God, if you're a Christian, delight in his word. It's better than food, it's better than sleep, it's better than wealth, it's better than anything. It's more valuable than anything we could ever pursue. Let's have a high opinion of Scripture that we would read it, for in it we find our God. Robert Murray McShane, that noted minister from Dundee, he died at the age of 29. And yet he'd accomplished so much for God in that short life that he had. He said of God's word, "All my ideas of peace and joy are linked in with the Bible. I would not give the hours of converse with it for all the others I spend in this world." I wouldn't swap it for anything. There is no better pursuit for us. There is no greater mark in our lives than we go after the word of God. Two of the three marks of the godly way of life. But here's the third one, and we find it in verse 3, and we see it's a successful life. Now, before we start thinking success in terms of going up the corporate ladder, success in terms of the size of the property and material wealth that we have, that's not what's been spoken of here, but it's a successful life in the light and the eyes of God. And it says, "He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." Have you ever noticed the important role that trees play in Scripture? From the book of Genesis, where there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve couldn't resist, through to the tree of life that we meet at the end of Scripture in Revelation, there is one central tree that we can never forget or escape or turn our back on, and it's the tree on Mount Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for sinners. Trees play this vital role in speaking to us in Scripture of things that are permanent, things that are strong, things that are unbreakable. And the person who goes after the word of God, the person who rejects the ways of the sinner, is like a tree. Doesn't say he is, she is, but it says is like a tree, firmly planted by streams of living water. The one who devotes their life to living in a godly fashion has this assurance. They're not blown about by the winds of uncertainty because their roots have gone down. They're not concerned as to the doubt about the future after life ends because their roots are gone down, and they know that God has saved them, and they know that heaven is assured. And so they don't change their mind about God. They don't love him today and hate him tomorrow. But they love him with their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. And this comparison here says, you know, they go to God for nourishment. They drink up the streams of living water. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 4 spoke about the living water to that woman at the well, that woman who was searching, that woman who knew her sinfulness. And he said, "There will come a point in time where your thirst is slaked because you have trusted in me." And that's what it's like for the godly. They find That satisfaction in simply drawing from God and being in the presence of God. And then they bear fruit. This is so often a point of contention when we describe the Christian. It was Christ himself who said, "By your fruit ye shall be known." People make up this imaginary debate between Paul and James, one talking about justification through faith, and supposedly, but wrongly, James doesn't say that. James talks about works. But these things flow out of the life of the godly. If you're following Jesus Christ, there will be things in your life that you will do that will come from you that couldn't possibly come if you weren't following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a faithful life, a life that pursues God, is a life that will accomplish things for him. And when we use that word accomplish, we immediately think of grand things and wonderful things. And that's what we will do. Because when we pursue God, we will take Christ into our families. And we will teach our children of Christ. We will take Christ into our workplace. And okay, we're not preaching sermons there. But we live in such a way that people can see that we don't leave half a day earlier than we should. We don't steal anything. We don't cut corners. We don't ignore rules. But we live with integrity. That's a wonderful thing to do. And then we live with our neighbours. We live in our communities. And we show them love and we show them consideration and we treat them in ways that the world has never treated them. Fruit being born out of the life of the Christian. And then, of course, it says, its leaf does not wither. We don't simply disappear. There are lasting results from what we do. The consequences of living in a godly fashion are there for others to see, and we enjoy this spiritually rich life. We see the joy of living for God. And we leave the godly life at the end of verse 3. And surely we can say there, that is a great life to live. We might even be tempted to say, well, even if the Bible wasn't true, it's still a good life. But praise God, this morning we know Scripture is true. We know that Christ has died for us. We know that we have been transformed. We know that we have an eternity to look forward to. We've been set free. And so there is a blessing in living for God. These three marks are upon us. A disciplined life. A Bible-centered life. And of course a successful life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me challenge you this morning. If you have professed with your mouth that Christ is your Savior, do you see these marks in your life? Now, I want to encourage you. I don't want you to go away feeling inadequate because we never display these marks perfectly. We're never flawless in these marks. Our discipline does go at times, and we make mistakes, and we fall into sin, and we do those things that we utterly hate and detest. Let me tell you, if you've fallen into that, remember 1 John 1 verse 9, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful, he is true. And what does he do? He cleanses us from not just some unrighteousness, but all unrighteousness. But is your heart's desire that you would live for God? Is your heart's desire, like Paul would say in the book of Romans, I wish I didn't do the things that I do. I wish I did more of what I don't do. That disciplined life. But then, of course, there is that life of wanting to be in God's word. And we know that there are time pressures. We know that there are tiredness issues. We know that there are things that just distract us from it. But where is your heart for God's word? Maybe today you spent 5 minutes in his word and tomorrow you want to spend 10. Maybe there's a point during the week that things just were so hectic and crazy for you that you forgot to read the Bible. But you've realized that and you've repented of it and you just want to put things in place that you would read more of it. Is that where your heart is? And then are you like this tree, drawing from God, serving the Lord, and showing this world that Christ is so real in your life? Yes, there are times that the old nature comes through, and we're perhaps not as compassionate as we might be, we're not as merciful as we might be, we're a wee bit more judgmental than we should be. But these are things that we can work on. These are things that we can apply in our life. Are you down that path of living the godly way? And you recognize and you realize and you desire that you would do more of these things. Because the psalmist now comes to the other side of the coin. The psalmist comes to the complete opposite of the godly life. And it's the godless life. If the godly life is a life with Christ, then the godless life is a life without Christ. And the psalmist now speaks about those who don't live for God. They perhaps made a very conscious decision, I'm going against God. They perhaps been negligent and never decided to live for God. They perhaps even haven't faced that decision knowingly. And the psalmist says there are marks of the godless way of life. And there are three again. And verse 4 tells us the first mark of a godless life is it's a life that is worthless. It's not that there is no value in the life, as in life has its value. But it's not a life that's accomplishing anything of eternal value. And verse 4 says, the wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Now, it might surprise you to know I've not spent much time in the farming community. Not spent a lot of time on a farm, if at all. But this is an agricultural image that is presented here of chaff. And what happens is when the farmer reaps the crop, it's taken in and it's separated into the grain which is valuable and which is good and which is kept and which is used and which benefits people. And then there's the chaff. And chaff is expendable. Chaff has no real value at all. It's got no weight to it. It blows away. There's no point in keeping it. And the psalmist here is absolutely certain that the ungodly have got none of the blessings that the godly have. He doesn't call the wicked as blessed. He doesn't say the wicked, they might be wicked, but they still get this. No, they're like chaff which the wind drives away. They have rejected God. And so they know nothing of his salvation. They are ignorant of what God has said, and so they know nothing of the danger of eternity without Christ. They delight to go with what the world thinks. They love the world's philosophies. They delight to take part in all that the world does. And whether it's immoral or unethical, they don't care. They simply get involved. And of course, they do scoff at God. They do deny God. They do laugh at those who love God. So this morning, if you're living without Christ, this is what your life is like in the eyes of God. Because to reject what God is saying, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, it's to set aside the truth of what God is saying, that you need Christ for eternity. To reject what God is saying is to turn away from his salvation that will ensure that you never face the wrath of God, but only face his love and his blessing and his security. So let me ask you, have you refused God's word? Are you denying that Christ is Savior? Because eternally speaking, and I'm not saying that your life here in this world is not without value, of course it is. But that life in eternity will not be worth anything because you will be facing God's judgment. And this is the second mark, and we find it in verse 5. We see that if you're living in an ungodly fashion, it's a life that God will reject. Therefore the wicked, verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And what the psalmist is saying here is, if you're godless, you're not going to stand with those that have trusted in Christ. You're not going to get the same blessing as them. You're not going to be able to stand up under the judgment of God. You'll be knocked over by it. You'll be cast into a lost eternity because of it. And God will reject that life. Because as you would stand before God without Christ, you're saying, God, judge me on my merits. And he will do so. And the Bible says we can never do anything to please God. And so if you are living without Christ, realize that there will come a point in time you will stand before God and you will be rejected. And you will be rejected eternally. Let me plead with you, because now is the time to ensure that you make the decision to go down the right path. And it's not that your decision in and of itself fits you for heaven, but your decision unites you to Jesus Christ. When you trust in Christ, you're united with him and you're saved for all eternity. Do not run the risk of standing before God without Jesus Christ, because that is a life that will be rejected. And ultimately, in verse 6, we see that it's a life that God will punish. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is one of the most frightening words in the Bible. Let me tell you this word, perish. We so often think of the word perish as to mean that something comes to an end. But what is food like that is perished? It hasn't disappeared, has it? But it's become rotten, it's become putrid. If you ate it, it would make you ill. In fact, the Hebrew word for perish actually speaks about losing strength and knowledge. And so, rather than being blessed for being the righteous, God knows the way of the righteous. He knows them intimately. The wicked will perish eternally. And what that means is that for eternity, you will know that you stand apart from God. For eternity, you will be tormented by the wrath of God. For eternity, you will grieve over the absence of the blessing of God. And as you would go through eternity, you will remember every single preacher who has called you to come to Christ. You will remember every single message that you either rejected as being so ludicrous or so poor. They'll come back to you. Please understand the truth about your eternal future. If you're living in a godless fashion, you will live in an eternity apart from Christ. So how do you make the decision if you're at that crossroads? How do you come back from the wrong road and go down the right road? Well, this morning, you must come to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, those that call upon Jesus Christ will be saved. The Bible tells us that there's no other name under heaven by which men and women are saved than that of Jesus Christ. And we're reminded and we're told that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. And so this morning, the onus is put on to every single one of us as individuals to firstly ask the question, which road am I on? And then we have to answer the question, well, if I'm on the road that is godly, am I going to do more to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? But if we realize that we're on the road that is ungodly, will we apply the brakes and stop? Will we about turn and come back? And will we fall before the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of our sin, and trust in him for forgiveness? Life is about choices. Life is about crossroads. But for every crossroads that we've come to and gone down one particular way, there are consequences. For every decision that we make, things have a knock-on effect. But this morning, let me ask you, which way are you living? Are you living that godly way of a disciplined life, a Bible-centered life, and a successful life? Or are you living the ungodly way where, in the eyes of God, it's a life that has no eternal value? It's a life that he will not accept. And it's a life that he will not reward but punish. The crossroads is before you. The way is before you. Your life is before you. What will you choose this morning? There are only two ways of living. Will you live against Christ? Or will you live for him? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this special portion of Scripture that simply resonates in our hearts. Father, we thank you that all of Scripture is God-breathed. We thank you that every verse of this wonderful, holy Scripture comes from you to us. But may this special portion this morning be applied to our hearts. May you use your Holy Spirit. May you come to us as the Holy Spirit and convict us. Help us to live more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. May you give us the courage to faithfully and honestly examine our lives so that we would realize what we must do, and then give us your strength and your wisdom to choose for Christ and to live for him and to be pleasing in your eyes. For we pray all of this, asking your help in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.